before grace can come, there needs to be the work of faith to make an avenue or to make a vehicle that grace can flow into our lives. And you can turn to Joshua chapter 6. I'm sorry, Judges. Judges chapter 6. I'd like for you youth, maybe some of you younger ones or even older, I didn't have an appetite for the Old Testament until I was some older. It seemed like I couldn't get involved in the Old Testament, but the more that I tried to put myself into the character's shoes and the surroundings that he was facing, and that when I began to do that, then the Old Testament became more and more alive, and I often saw myself responding and reacting like those Old Testament characters did. And so tonight I would like to somehow pull out of the story about Gideon and the things that he was facing here, that you might see some responses in your own life and yourself, right responses, and yes, there's some discouraging aspects in here, but how and why Gideon would have been listed as one of those of men of faith. And I believe that because he had the faith, though he did not maybe experience the grace as we would know it today, but he did experience the power of God coming upon his life and leading Israel in various of God's campaigns. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so now we realize here that Gideon was in this midst, and there were those around him, those maybe his peers, maybe those he looked up to. I don't know who all they were, but they were there in his midst. He was surrounded by people that were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And we find out later his daddy was one of those ones that was worshiping idols. So his daddy wasn't making it out quite right either, and I'm assuming his mother followed in his steps, and the son has something different going on in his heart. We have Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds, and I don't know what for tools they had. I doubt they had dynamite and hammer drills and excavators and skid loaders as we would have today. I suppose it was a lot of work to prepare these dens in the mountains. I suppose that there was a lot of toiling that went on, and some calloused hands, and some knuckles scraping on the rocks as they were chipping away. I don't know how it was, but I think it was probably difficult, painstaking, back-breaking work that they were involved in because of the oppression of these Midianites over here. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And so we have a lot of effort going into this housing that we need for when the Midianites oppress us. We're not sure if it's going to just keep happening. I suppose after the third year, I'm not sure when they began to build. I suppose they had to do it the first year because they got ran off. But this happened a first year and a second year and a third year, and it said it happened 7 years. And I suppose that first year, there was a lot of effort that went into sowing as well. And here the crop is coming up and things are looking nice and a lot of work going into that. But here comes our neighbors over here, our enemies, and they destroy, they take all of our crops. They have all of their livestock they bring along. All of the pastures are chewed down. There's nothing to put away this winter. How are we going to survive through it? And that's a bad year, isn't it? Times seven. Times seven. And Gideon was in the midst of that. I think he was one of the ones that fleed up to the caves when here comes the Midianites. Dad, what do you want me to grab? What should we get this time? Well, just grab what you can. Grab those few kids over there and the bullock. Grab what you can get and we got to go. Here they come. And maybe after about the third or fourth year, the youth are asking the parents, I don't know if we should even put any seed in the ground? I don't know if we should. Do you think it'd be a good idea? Well, son, we have to. Maybe we'll get a little bit this year. Maybe we'll get enough to see us through. We have no other choice. We have to sow the seed. And quite a time of discouragement, I'm sure. They were greatly impoverished. And as a result of this, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, verse 8, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, Lord, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And I want to stop there. And I want to remind you that this seven-year span of destruction, this seven-year span of, I believe, in part famine, had been going on. And what an opportunity, day after day. This was just one brethren's meeting for me that I went through in a short span of time. And there were some things rolling around in my mind. Just think of an oppression for 7 years, 365 times seven. Imagine the opportunities that you could have had to become discouraged about this. And who is the God of heaven anyway? And why doesn't he intercede for us and intervene? And why are we under this oppression? And that thought pattern could have been going. But here we find Gideon, surrounded by evil men, out here meditating after 7 years of oppression, meditating on God and meditating on the promises that were to come to the people of God. And I don't hold Gideon hard for saying, if the Lord is with us, then look at all that has befallen us here. I don't hold him hard. I'm not sure. I'm almost afraid to say this, but I'm not sure that I would have held up as well as Gideon had here under the circumstances that he was facing. Tremendous example of a man of faith under those circumstances. And so he asked God. He asked the Lord. He asked, what is it here? It says, an angel of the Lord. He made himself vulnerable here. And sometimes, in order to make ourselves vulnerable, we have to ask the hard questions. We have to ask the hard questions, not only to ourselves, but we have to ask them to God. And I found myself in my life in a time of discouragement, of coming to the end of myself, thinking, isn't there something different than this? Isn't there something better than this? I'm not getting it figured out. And it doesn't seem like it's going very well. And I finally, I don't know if it's a courage, maybe some of you think it's blasphemy, I don't know. But finally I began to ask some very difficult questions that were hard for me to utter. And I began to ask them to God. I want you to think about what he asked the Lord here. why has this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him. The Lord didn't take offense to these questions. The Lord wasn't pushed off by it. The Lord didn't say, Gideon, you shouldn't be asking questions like this. Shame on you. He didn't say that. He said, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, have this word grace, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in. And think about what this cost Gideon. Think about what this cost his family. I don't know. If they were still not getting a lot of crops, we find him threshing wheat in the wine press. They were hiding it from the Midianites. Obviously, they had a little bit of a storehouse there. But I think, oppressed nonetheless, he went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and ephah flour. My Bible says that's just a little over a bushel of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire from the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And what I want to behold, what I want to grab out of this is that when we make ourselves vulnerable and when we begin to ask the difficult questions about what needs to change and what needs to happen in my life and how do I grow in grace, how is this thing going to be, that it often requires a step of faith, which it did for Gideon. How does it say there? Wherewith shall I say? My family is poor. The poor in Manasseh, I'm the least in my father's house. There's not a lot going for me on my side here. That when we do that and we step in faith, that it often costs us something. It often costs us something. God requires something that we hardly think that we can give up. And I think that this kid and these unleavened cakes and this bushel of flour was probably quite a price. Probably pretty valuable. We needed that. We needed that for next month. Maybe. I'm guessing. I don't know. But that's how I see that. Now James chapter 1 is a New Testament example of what Gideon did here, that you and I are to do the same thing. James tells us in chapter 1, in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, often we think about that, this verse, that we don't have enough wisdom about this situation that we're facing. We don't have enough wisdom how to handle this. And that is true. That's very, very, we could apply it to that. But I think it goes further than that. I think we could push reverse and go back even further in our Christian life. And we could ask the question about how we are supposed to be and how are we supposed to acquire this grace and how's this work out? And there's some things I don't understand, and I think that that's included in this asking of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it says that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The same as the angel of the Lord did not upbraid Gideon. When we come to the Lord and ask him, God does not upbraid us. He does not disgrace us. He does not defame us. He does not rail on us. He does not say that is a a ridiculous question. You should never ask a question like that. He doesn't say that. A question asked with a sincere heart and a heart of faith, God honors, and he will not disgrace you for that. That's no problem for him. The psalmist in Psalm 77, I believe it was Asaph, asked some questions. We would like to look at those questions. If we're going to grow in grace, we're going to have to ask questions. We're going to have to ask the hard ones. We're going to have to ask the ones that maybe we're not quite ready for that answer. And we'll find out if we were ready or not when he gives the answer. Asaph in Psalm 77. Try to think about his questions here. Try to think about if you've ever asked these questions. Verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. And I don't know how he knew that. I'm assuming he probably understood that by faith. I suppose that there was a certain amount of faith that Asaph had to exercise to believe that God heard him. Because he cried these words. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night. And I did a little word study on this. As I understand this, my soul running in the night gives a thought of my open hand flowed. I was holding my open hands out to God. It didn't seem like my hands were being filled. It seemed like I had empty arms. It seemed like, and I felt empty inside. Why? And it ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. And it's one thing to try to comfort an individual throughout the course of a week. It's another thing to find out that in the following weeks, they're not receiving any comfort. And that can go on for months and sometimes years, where a soul refuses to be comforted. And I don't know how long it was for Asaph here, but he was refusing to be comforted. He remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It must have been a grievous thing that he was facing. I don't know what it was. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times, and I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And isn't that how it is? Why can't my life today? It's like the songwriter wrote, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? We find ourselves in that situation sometimes where we remember not too far ago, wasn't it just 3 years ago, that we were filled with joy and we were overflowing with what the God had done in our life. But here we are, refusing to be comforted. Here we are. And it's almost like as we consider our song in the night and we consider that joy, it's almost they're mocking us because of where we are at today in this darkness and this discouraging time. And here comes these questions. And I believe Satan brings these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? I feel like God is against me. I just feel like I'm pushing up against a brick wall. And sometimes maybe we are. And why is it happening this way? And is his mercy clean gone forever? And does his promise fail evermore? Where are the promises that he promised us? Wasn't that what Gideon had asked? Where are the promises that our fathers had promised us that we had heard saying that the Lord will deliver us? These aren't new questions, are they? These are questions that come to our minds that we have to answer. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Well, won't he be merciful? And we read in the scriptures about the mercy of God from everlasting to everlasting. And we look at those, but in our situation, it doesn't seem that way. It seems just the opposite. And what did I do to upset God? I was just astounded one day when I studied this psalm. I don't think I knew these questions in this psalm before. I remember reading these and thinking, wow, I'm not the only one who had these questions. And what did God do with these questions? Did he say, shame on you, Asaph, you shouldn't be asking these? God honored these questions. In fact, as he asked these questions, in the aspect of faith, it seemed like as he meditated on them that something began to happen in his heart. When he was actually able to verbalize these questions, when he's actually able to expose his heart, even though God sees our heart all the time, we know that. But God requires us to ask, and God requires us to open our heart and make ourselves vulnerable. Why is it going this way with me? It seems like God sends his grace and begins to work and to bring answers. Maybe sometimes right away, maybe sometimes a long time down the road. And listen to how things switch in verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely, I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God. What happened here? We could continue reading, but for time we won't. What happened here? Did his circumstances change that quick? I don't think so. Something happened. It seems like Asaph was beginning to look, take his eyes off of his circumstances and all the questions and why and what if. And actually these questions, depending upon how you'd answer them, would take you down a road of bitterness or would take you back to God where it took Asaph. Will the Lord cast off forever? No. That's not the heart of God. Will he be favorable no more? No, God's favor is there. Is his mercy clean gone forever? No, the promise is there from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And go right down through there and look at the answers to those questions. Answer them one way or answer them the other. And if you think that your circumstances, that the promises don't reach into the circumstances, then there's an aspect of where you are listening to lies from Satan in your mind and not being able to see God's hand in this situation. When I was a young child, sometimes my parents would go to town. In the evening, I'd ride along. They had some friends in there. We'd go in there, and us children would find some toys to play with. And my parents and their parents would spend the evening drinking. And it's kind of a difficult thing to wonder how we're going to get home when we come out of the house and there's steps going down the vehicle and there's shrubbery on this side and the walkway on this side and you kind of watch your parents stagger from side to side and get in the automobile and you just kind of wonder how that 30-mile trek on the way home is going to turn out. Especially when you have watched on the TV that you're not supposed to drink and drive. You've heard screeching tires and cracked windshields and you saw how that all turns out and you wonder, is that going to be you? That that's one small example of a memory that I have. I have multitudes and multitudes that as I began to make myself vulnerable to God, I began to ask questions. Why? I think as a result of some of those things that I had faced in my younger life, that as I got older, I had a difficult time trusting anyone else. I had a difficult time trusting others, and I later realized I had a difficult time trusting my own wife, and consequently that was a direct result for me, though I would have felt I was a Christian, ignorant of many things, I'm sure, I know, I had difficulty trusting God. I had difficulty trusting Christ. I had difficulty believing and understanding that he really knew what it was like. I mean, that little boy in the carpenter shop, after all. I don't see Mary and Joseph having a few too many on the way back from the temple and hardly being able to get home. And so I began to wonder, can I trust this Jesus? But he had persuaded me through his law, he had persuaded me through his word that I couldn't do it on my own. I was tired of that. And I certainly knew that I wasn't about to turn back to what he had delivered me from, the bondage that came with that. I wasn't about to go there. But I was still very frustrated, untrusting, and angry that I wasn't experiencing something that I felt like the scriptures portrayed the Christian should experience. And so one day I was reading in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And I remember asking the Lord at one time in my life, do you really know what it was like what I went through? Do you really know what it was like what I faced? Do you really understand the feelings and the emotions that were going through my mind and my heart when various of these things happened to me? So I read this and I thought, himself took our infirmities. And I just accepted it for what it said. And I included myself in there. Himself, Jesus, took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And I turn back to Isaiah 53, and I'd like for you to do that. And I want you, as we read through this, I want you to ask the question to yourself, can Jesus relate to you? Have you ever felt these things that Jesus felt? Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men. And we don't have to go very far to think about men being lovers of themselves, doing what they want to do, leaving homes, walking away. Mothers at times doing the same thing. Husbands and wives fighting over things, and the children feeling despised. The children feeling rejected. the children feeling that nobody loves me. The wife sitting home alone with these children, wondering why, and the husband is gone. Total rejection. But we see Jesus being despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. A man acquainted with sorrow. A man who knew what it was like to have sorrow in his heart. Full sorrow. Not just a surface thing. But sorrow of heart. Deep, abiding sorrow. And certainly acquainted with grief. And that's how he was, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we appreciated him not. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the sobering thing is, for us, as we read these words tonight, that the sorrow that he bore, and the grief that he bore, and the rejection that he felt, and him feeling despised, was all a result of you, and all a result of I. And I remember reading this. And here I was claiming, do you know what it's like? Well, yes, I know what it's like. And why are you rejecting me? It was as if he was saying that. I see your sorrow. I feel your pain. I saw what you went through. I was with you in that car as you were going down the road and you saw those lights coming at you and you kind of weaving into that lane and back out again. And the fear that came, I was there in that car with you. And instead of me saying, God, where were you? I began to believe and I began to understand that Christ was there. Christ was there the whole time. He was there. And he cared about me. In Matthew 8, Lord, help me work through that. And so now I feel like I'm growing in grace. Now I feel like that he sees my situation. He saw the other choices that people were making that were affecting me in a negative way. And then as I took that step, I remember thinking one day about, I'm sorry, we want Matthew 27. That's where we're going next. I remember asking the question, Lord, what, you know, here I am in this earth and I don't see Jesus. Here I am in this earth and I don't see God. Sure, I see his handiwork. I see evidences of his grace in people. But as I look at the relationship that Christ had with his Father, it seems like they were close, and there was speaking back and forth, and there was a visual contact between Christ and his Father. And I think it's a lovely picture of a father and a son. Don't get me wrong. I think it's wonderful. It's wonderful for daddies and their sons to be able to work together, and for daddy to give instruction and the son to be able to receive that instruction and to hear the words, well done. I think you did a good job. I like that work that you did there. You cleaned that stall out very nicely. Thank you. And it seemed like God had that relationship with his son Christ and his Father. And Christ said, God works, the Father works hitherto, and I work. And whatsoever the Father speaks, I speak. And I thought, well, what a beautiful thing. But here I am, and you're requiring me to walk by faith. You're requiring me to speak even though I don't hear a voice. You're requiring me to look even though I can't see. And the question came, what do you know about walking by faith? And I didn't say that in a challenging way. I said that because at the time I was discouraged. I was frustrated. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Matthew 27:45. And maybe I use too much of my imagination. If some of you feel that I am doctrinally in error here, I am free and open to receive your input. But I believe that verse 45 was a darkness that Jesus could feel. I believe that verse 45 was a darkness that allowed somehow a disconnect between Christ seeing and hearing his Father's voice. Because of what he cried in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you? Father, where are you? I don't hear you. I don't see you. Why have you forsaken me? And I remember as I read this, I thought, well, this is the answer to my question. Here we have Jesus. Here we have the Son, the one who used to see the Father, used to hear the Father, crying out and saying, Father, I don't hear you anymore. Father, I don't see you. Why have you forsaken me? Did the Father forsake him? I don't believe he did. Did the Father have to turn his back on his Son? Some believe that. I don't believe he did. And I like to answer it from Psalm 22. Because the proverb writer had written these same words, prophetic of what took place years later, a Psalm of David. He starts it out by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And I believe that these were some of the emotions and some of the thoughts and some of the feelings that were coursing through the veins of Christ, the things that he was facing, the things that he was going through, the questionings that were coming. And they weren't sin to Christ. But this is what he experienced as a man in the flesh. And you could we won't read this. We might just pick out a few. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He heard these words coming as he was there hanging on the cross. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. I am poured out like water in verse 14. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. There is a physical agony and a physical element about Christ here that, and an emotional element as well that he was facing, that he was going through. I may tell all my bones. I can count my bones. They're out of joint. I can feel what's going on here. But in the midst of that, as he cried out, we see in verse 24 the answer coming. The answer came to the Son as he was hanging there on the cross. As in that darkness that he experienced for hours. He was there, and it says, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before them that fear him. The Father did not despise. The Father did not abhor. The Father was there the whole time. And I believe we have this example of Christ knowing what it's like, knowing to be the faithful high priest that he is, knowing what it's like to live by faith, knowing what it's like to be in the most physical, tormented agony that you could be in a physical way, in an emotional way, that and the Father's presence is no longer seen or felt or heard. It's darkness around. And he cried out, and he realized as he cried out at some point, I don't know how long, that he was there the whole time. And when he cried out, the Father heard, and he was there. Tremendous example of grace. Hebrews chapter 2. I believe last night it was Sister Yvonne came through, was talking about before we can really have that faith and before we can grow in grace, there needs to be a growing in knowledge. There needs to be, and that's what our verse is found in, I'll just read that here. I neglected to read that, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in the knowledge of Christ? For me, it went from Christ being kind of a distant Savior, a man who hung on the cross and shed his blood for me. It took him there, and I don't make light of that at all, but it took him there, and it took him personal to him entering in on all of my life, on all of the hurts and all the pains and all the difficulties and all the questions, and realizing that he is a faithful high priest because he was there. He's been there the whole time. He knows me. He created me. And certainly he can understand what I am feeling, what I am going through, what I am facing. That is growing in knowledge. That is growing not in an intellectual knowledge of knowing everything about him and his life and what he did, but rather a growing in knowledge of him being my Savior in that he is very near. Hebrews 2. Beautiful testimony of Christ, of what God did in verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see Jesus. I'm sorry, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now, I just realized as I was reading this, I was thinking back to a Sunday school we had not recently, and some interpreted this that this is not talking about Christ, but talking about mankind. And I'm not sure, maybe we could have a discussion on that after the message. I had always taken it that this was Christ in verses 7 and 8. I had taken it that way, but I'm remembering that. I'm not sure that I'm right on that. What I did want to pull out of this, the last part of verse 8, if it's in fact Jesus, but now we see not all things put under him. We don't see Christ. We see some things in life. We experience some things in life that seem kind of out of control and kind of difficult. But that's okay, because we can look past that and now we can see Jesus, him being in control. Now we have the knowledge of Jesus that there's things that he, it's okay because he is near. Who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I'd like to skip down. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, or to aid, or to relieve, or to help them that are tempted. And so God, through the work of Christ, brings Jesus very near to us. Now over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or seen in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this verse here was something that helped, as I claimed this promise, as I realized it in its truth, help me to realize that God sees all of me. He has seen all of that I did. He knows what I face in my temptation, because he is my creator. And there's nothing that is not seen in his sight. You know, we teach our children that, but sometimes we fail to really believe it when we get in the midst of a difficult thing. But all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And a beautiful verse in 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And for years I used to read this and say, well, he's touched with this circumstance, he's touched with this situation, but these feelings that I'm going through, these are mine. No, that's not what he says here. Yes, he's touched with the infirmities, but he's also touched with the feelings that are associated with those infirmities. God is not some kind of unemotional, rigid, robotic, we're going to do it this way, God. God is an emotional being. God has feelings. And God knows what it's like when our feelings feel like they're turned inside out. And God wants you to express your feelings to him. And he's touched by it. He was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And for that reason, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you certainly see each one of us here this evening. You know where we've been. You know where we're headed. You know that how well we hardly know ourselves, and we think we have it figured out sometimes, and we have all these feelings and emotions, and we have so many questions sometimes, and we're hard to sometimes it's hard to ask questions, it's hard to express ourselves, because all we've ever known is, maybe some of us here, maybe all we've ever known is when we ask a question, well, that's not a very good question, don't ask that, quit asking questions. Maybe that's what we've known. And so now we're here and we're 47 years old, or we're 52, or we're 87, and we'd sure like to ask a question, but we're almost afraid to. Lord, I just pray that we could ask the hard questions and be willing to make ourselves vulnerable and be willing to receive an answer from you. Help us to stop trying to figure out on our own, and just help us to stop just putting our head down and trying to bulldoze our way through life, and help us to stop lying to ourselves and saying, well, it doesn't bother me, it's no problem, I'm just fine. Help us to stop that as well, and help us to actually tell you how we really feel. And look to you for strength, and look to you for healing, and see you for who you are, and realize that as we look to you and understand you and grow in knowledge towards what you've done for us and what you've suffered for us, and how you've always been there for us, and we've just turned away and we've rejected you. Help us to see you as the truth reveals you. And instead of what our preconceived idea has been for too many years, we just thank you for your truth. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to be what you'd have us to be. We pray that you'd continue to move in this congregation and their lives. I appreciate the evidences of grace that I see here. But we do, Father, we want to give an invitation for any that are ready to ask some hard questions. Somebody here perhaps would like to make themselves vulnerable and just open up their life and open up their heart and say, this is what's here and I don't understand it and I want some help and could you help me with this? Just pray, Father, that there would be someone here this evening that would have that in their hearts, that you give them the courage to stand on their feet and make it known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.